You may want to mark your songbooks at page number 322. That'll be the song of encouragement after our lesson this morning. It is absolutely great to be here this morning. I had a wonderful week this past week, Vacation Bible School. I want to express my personal gratitude and thankfulness for all those who put in so much time and effort in making the Vacation Bible School, our first annual Vacation Bible School, a success. Appreciate your efforts very, very much. It's encouraging to see brethren pull together, even with the short amount of time that we had to get everything pulled together. Brethren did, well, they pulled together and pulled it off, and it was wonderful. So thank you to everyone who made it a success, helped to make it a success. We have visitors with us this morning. We want to thank you for being here. Appreciate very much. Some of you are traveling through. Some of you are from the area. Regardless, we are appreciative of your presence this morning and hope that your time with us is beneficial for you. Edifying, encouraging. Your presence does encourage us, so hope that you realize that. We appreciate you being here very much. This morning, I would like to take a little while and look at some of the prayers offered by the Apostle Paul. And if you think about it, in each of the epistles that he wrote, or most of the epistles that he wrote, we find statements in these epistles where he's praying to God on the behalf of those to whom he's writing. There are many things that he says that are extremely encouraging for them, and of course by extension for us, but they are certainly touching and profound. They're eloquent and loving. Someone once made the observation that the Apostle Paul, if we prayed like Paul and we had the same love and desire and commitment to the Lord that Paul did, certainly we would be the benefactor. And isn't that true? Paul's prayers can teach us much about our service and our faith in God. When you think about the Apostle Paul, you go back to his conversion, as recorded in Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 22. He was a changed man. And after his conversion, he lived a life that was 100% devoted to God. 100%. He gave himself wholly to the Lord's work. The people that he communicated with, that he taught the gospel, that he, through the gospel, converted to Christ. You can just feel his love that he had for them. The deep concern that he had for all the churches. That's a statement that he made himself. And the things that he focused on, especially in his prayers, indicates to me, and it should be an indicator to all of us, that he truly had his heart, his mind, his focus set on things that truly mattered. Things that were eternal. The spiritual things in life. You know, Paul didn't pray too much. I don't, in fact, recall him ever praying that someone would get a better job. Or praying that they all may have a great life in community service and in helping from a physical standpoint and getting rich and wealthy so that they could would live comfortably here. Now, he did pray that they would share what they had, that they would give willingly of what they had for the Lord's work. But everything was centered on the work of God. Everything was focused upon man's spiritual development, man's spiritual growth, man's spiritual enrichment, man's eternal blessing that he received from God. Those are the things Paul focused on. So I hope that we can spend a little time this morning looking at some of these prayers of the Apostle Paul, and in doing so, look into our own life and see if we are concerned with the same things Paul was. See if we can be benefactors of what Paul revealed to us and what he's given to us in his prayers. And I want to begin in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. It was read earlier from Ephesians chapter 3. I want to begin our study, though, in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 15, where Paul says, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ Jesus when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come." What is Paul praying for here in this first prayer that he reveals in the book of Ephesians? Well, notice he's praying for their increased knowledge and understanding. That is the focus of the words that we just read. Notice again there in verse 17 where he emphasizes, he prays that they would increase in the knowledge of the Lord. Verse 17 again says, "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him." In fact, it's essential for us to gain and continue to grow in that knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ and of God. It's essential. In Colossians chapter 1, in fact, we'll be going over to the book of Colossians several times this morning as well, in Colossians chapter 1, where another prayer is recorded that Paul prayed for the church in Colossae. And in verse 9 of Colossians chapter 1, Paul says this, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him." How can you walk worthy of the Lord and not know the Lord? Not know about the Lord? In Acts the 17th chapter, when the Apostle Paul came into Athens, what's the first thing he saw? He saw the street filled on both sides with altars to idols. And to idols. And he noticed that the city had been totally given over to idolatry. And he finally came to this one altar that said what? To the unknown God. And so what did Paul do? In fact, he used that as a means to now teach the people. This unknown God, this God that you do not know, him I declare to you. Is it possible to worship God acceptably without knowing God? Without knowing who he is? Submit to you, no, it's not. It's necessary, it's required that we know who God is, that we know what God has done for us. Paul also then says in Ephesians chapter 1 there, look at verse 18, where he makes the point that we also know of and being enlightened regarding the hope of his calling. How important is it for us to fully understand? All right, well, let me back up. Fully understanding may be a little overstated, because we're always going to continue and understand, growing in our understanding of God and of what he's given to us. That's going to be a constant thing in which we grow. But how important is it for us to understand the hope of his call and to continue to grow in that understanding? What if we have a materialistic, carnalistic mind towards things? We're in trouble. The more that we grow spiritually and we begin to see things from a spiritual perspective, we begin to see things from an eternal perspective, I'll submit to you that's going to help us a whole lot in going through life. Because if we do not have that spiritual mindset, then we will go through hard times here in this world. We're going to go through struggles. We're going to be faced with extreme difficulties in life. It's necessary for us to have a firm grasp of our understanding regarding the hope of His calling. Of course, Titus 2 in verse 13, even Titus 1 in verse 2, the eternal life which God has promised, that of course is the object of our hope. 1 Peter chapter 1 in verse 3, that inheritance that is laid up for us, reserved for us in heaven. 1 John chapter 3 in verse 3, when Jesus comes, we'll be like Him, we'll see Him as He is, we'll be with Him. And all of that is so true. But we need to get that firmly fixed in our mind and focus on that hope. That is what has enabled the Apostle Paul to go through the hardships that he did. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he points out that we do not look at the things that are temporary, but we look at the things that are eternal. That's going to make a difference in your life. So Paul is praying that they are increasing in the knowledge and understanding of the hope of their calling, the hope of God's calling for them, and of the riches that He gives. There again in Ephesians 1 and verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And by the way, the idea or the expression the hope of His glory and the inheritance, the riches of the inheritance of His saints, He's already expressed many of those in verses 3 through 14. You go back to verse 3, all spiritual blessings are in Christ. And then He begins to enumerate some of those. We are adopted as sons. We have been given the forgiveness of our sins. We have been made sons by Jesus Christ. Verse 5, the praise of His glory by His grace. We are accepted now in Christ Jesus. We have been made to abound in wisdom and prudence. So on and on he talks about the things that we have, the redemption, the forgiveness that we have, and the eternal inheritance that we have. And all those things work together. But we need to understand the spiritual blessings we have in Jesus Christ. So Paul is praying that we come to a fuller understanding of these things, of His power. In verses 18 and 19, he goes on and he says, verse 19, and is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe according to the working of His mighty power. Do we believe that God can give us what He has promised? Do we truly believe that God is going to provide for us what He has revealed in His Word? Is God faithful? You know, in chapter 6, verses 10 through 18, Paul does make the point that we are to take His armor. We're to take what He provides. In fact, verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. What if we don't take the Lord's armor? Here we are facing Satan. We're facing the devil. We're facing the world. How are we going to be victorious all by ourselves? How are we going to overcome this world with our own strength and our own might? Submit to you, we can't. We won't. We need the Lord's power. We need the Lord's might. And if you'll look there in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning there in verse 10, he tells us how he equips us. He talks about the whole armor of God and that we'll be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, verse 11, because we don't face a mortal enemy, a weak enemy. We face, as he says in verse 12, we face principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this age, spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Face a powerful enemy, more powerful than we by ourselves. But with what God gives us, verse 13, Take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having stood, shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We need to increase in our knowledge and our understanding of His power, deepening our trust in God and what He's done for us. We need to increase in our knowledge and understanding of His will. His will for us, His will for the world, His will in general. We need to understand what He's revealed for us. We need to come to a better understanding. In Colossians chapter 1, again, in verses 9 and 10, knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. But that's absolutely essential. He says then in verse 10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. We're not going to walk worthy of the Lord. We're not going to be pleasing to Him unless we have that understanding. And so Paul is praying all of these things. Also, he prays that we increase in the knowledge of His understanding over in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17. That we increase in the knowledge of His love. This is a powerful motivator for us. Fear is a good motivator. I mean, if I know that I'm fixing to be punished if I don't do something, that's certainly a motivation to do it. But I'll tell you, love is a much more powerful motivator. If I truly understand the love of God, if I understand what God has done for me, what Jesus has done for me, if I fully understand that, then how is that going to motivate me even more to do what I ought to do? Not out of fear, but out of love. It's a much more powerful motivator. And so, as the Apostle Paul says, the love of Christ compels me. It ought to be the compelling factor behind all that we do in our service to the Lord. We need to increase, therefore, in our understanding of God's love for us. So our faith, our hope, our love, our strength, our obedience to God, listen, it will never rise above our understanding of God and the understanding that we have of His will for us. If we do not properly understand God, that is going to negatively affect our service to Him. Our service to God will never rise above our knowledge and our understanding of God and of His will for us. Romans 10 and verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Our faith is not going to be any stronger than our knowledge and our understanding of Him, understanding of His word. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 17 and 18, the Apostle Peter there is saying that we need to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There are certain things that they knew at that point. He says in verse 17, you therefore, beloved, since you know beforehand, beware lest you also fall away or fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. So it's important that we know what God has said. And then we're to continue, as he says in verse 18, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The more we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, the more we will grow in our service and our faithfulness to Him. Going back over now to the book of Colossians in the first chapter, I want to spend a few moments over there in verse 10, where he says, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Paul's prayer for the church in Colossae, for the church in Ephesus, for the other churches, the church in Philippi, his prayer was that they walk in a way that pleased God. He wanted those brethren to be holy. He wanted those brethren to be faithful to the Lord. And he prayed that they be faithful. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work. Now again, that is going to be accompanied by our increased knowledge of God. So we've got that, okay? We've got the need to grow in our knowledge of God. But now that ought to result, it ought to translate into our obedience to God. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul says in verse 7, "Now I pray to God that you do no evil." He says that you should do what is honorable, what is right. He says in verse 9, "We pray that you may be made complete," or perfect in the King James, "that you be made perfect." Now, we understand, I hope, that the word perfect there does simply mean to be complete, to be whole. In other words, Paul is praying that we are the people that God wants us to be, and that we are fulfilling our duty to Him, as we should. In Philippians 1, in verses 9 through 11, Philippians chapter 1, beginning there in verse 9, "For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness that are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Paul prayed that the brethren in Philippi be filled with fruits of righteousness, that they're faithful and are serving God and thus bringing forth fruit. They're sincere. They're approving of those things that are right and holy. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 12, he there prays, "So that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness." Paul desired that those whom he taught, that those whom he knew would be holy, that they would live lives set apart from the world, not being contaminated by the world. In fact, you go over to Hebrews chapter 4, or chapter 12 and verse 14, what does he say about those who do not have holiness? Say that they will not see the Lord. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 down through chapter 7 and verse 1, he's saying that you are to come out of the world, be holy, be apart, be separate from the world. It's one thing for a ship to be in the ocean. That's where a ship is supposed to be. It's another thing for the ocean to be in the ship. We are in the world, but we're not to be of the world. John says in 1 John 2, beginning in verse 15, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These things are not of the Father, but of the world. And the world is passing away." But it does go on, and he says that those who do the will of God abide forever. We're to be holy. We're not to be defiled by the things of the world. Or we're to be unspotted, as James puts it in James 1:27. And in 1 Peter 1, verses 13 through 16, God says, "Be holy as I'm holy." We're to be separate from the world. So Paul's prayer for these brethren is that they live a holy life, that they live a godly life, that they live faithful to the Lord. So Paul's praying for their strength and their knowledge, their holiness. In Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 19, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father." So he's praying, and in verse 16, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Now, knowledge, Paul's praying that our knowledge be increased, that our understanding be increased. Paul is praying that our holiness be what it ought to be, that our faithfulness, our godliness be what it ought to be. How can we live a faithful and holy life if we're weak? If we don't have courage to stand for what's right, courage to stand against what's wrong. On Monday night this past week in Vacation Bible School, the first lesson was about what? Be brave. Be brave. It does take courage.
And it takes strength. Again, not of our own might. Ephesians chapter 6. But Paul is praying that our strength be what it should be. And of course, that comes through God, through the Spirit, in the inner man. Our inner man must be strengthened. Not our physical man. And he says in verse 17 of Ephesians chapter 3, he says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. And that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. The point being, he's praying that they be strengthened through the Spirit in their inner man so that they can receive from God all that God wants to give them. Is Christ dwelling in your heart through faith? So, well, you know, I try to do what's right. I try to live a good life. You know, I don't go out and I don't get drunk every weekend or every night. I don't go out and do all these other things that worldly people are doing, but let me ask you again, is Christ dwelling in your heart? Are you becoming more and more like Jesus every day? Would Jesus do what you normally do during a week? Would he approve of how you live your life? If Jesus walked into your home one night during the week as you're laying there on the couch or sitting there on the couch watching television, if Jesus walked into your house, would you be happy about it? Or would you jump up and start turning off stuff, start changing the channel, start running around picking up stuff and putting it away? If Jesus walked into your house, what would you do? Is Christ really living and you dwelling in your heart? That you may be rooted and grounded in love. Love being the supreme motivator in our life. Love for God first. Love for our fellow man. Love for our brethren. Are we rooted and grounded in love? Are we able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, and the height? Know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. In other words, understanding the blessings that we have through what Christ has done for us. That we can be filled with the fullness of God. God wants to bless us. In Colossians 1 and verse 11, Paul says, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long suffering with joy. It takes strength to go through this world. It takes strength to hold on. To be patient, long-suffering. Much less have joy while you're going through these difficulties. Strength. Spiritual strength. Inner strength. Strength in the inner man. 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 13, so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God. It again takes strength. It takes courage to do what's right. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 16, in every good work and word. It takes strength. Paul there praying that the church in Thessalonica be strengthened in every good work and word. We need to be growing in our faith, in our love, in our service to God. But that takes spiritual fortitude. It takes spiritual strength. Philippians 4 and verse 13, this is the kind of strength that Paul had. And listen, this is why Paul was able to say what he did. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He's not saying that I can do all things. Brady is Braden talking earlier to Mike, and he's about to go to North Dakota for some wrestling matches. Extremely strong young man. He can, I've got confidence, he can do it. But wait a minute. His spiritual strength is not going to help him in those matches. It's not the physical strength that Paul's praying that Braden be strengthened in or anyone else. It's our spiritual strength, and that we can do everything that God wants us to do, be everything God wants us to be, withstand every opposition. All of that can be accomplished through Jesus Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. No matter what Satan throws at me, I can overcome. In 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9, you know, Paul there, as he's praying that this thorn in the flesh be removed, he prays three times that God take this away. He says in verse 9, he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Now, Paul had some problems. He had some difficulties. In fact, so hard on him were these problems and difficulties that he was praying diligently that God take these away. Three times I prayed that this thorn in the flesh be removed from me. God said no. He says, "My strength is made perfect in weakness. My grace is sufficient for you." What God gives is enough. And my friend, listen, we need to realize that the spiritual blessings in Christ are enough. In fact, they are way more than enough. Helps us see things from a spiritual perspective instead of from a physical perspective. What was Paul's thorn in the flesh? I don't know. It doesn't say. Some say it was his eyesight. Some say it was some other physical problem. Some say that it was the persecution that he experienced as he was going through his journeys preaching the gospel. As many people hated him and tried to destroy him and his work. I do know that he did not enjoy going through those things. That this thorn in the flesh was a serious problem for him. But what God provided was sufficient for him to overcome all of those things. And thus again, he could say, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Even in the midst of the hardest of times. And that's why earlier in 2 Corinthians, he enumerated all these things that he'd gone through. Without God's strength, my friend, we are helpless. But with the strength that God provides through faith, we can overcome. We can fulfill His will for us. And we can receive everything that He wants to give us. Jesus Christ, as we talked about in our Bible class this morning, He learned obedience through the things which He suffered. And being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. But I want to submit to you, my friend, it takes suffering for us to obey. As we obey, we will suffer. It's not easy. It's going to be difficult. But God will provide what we need. God will give us strength. Sometimes instead of praying for deliverance from some hardship, maybe we should focus in on praying for strength to endure and for comfort, and keep our minds focused more on the eternal goal that God has set before us. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, Paul there says, "There is no temptation that has taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will with the temptation also provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear." My friend, God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able to bear. That should be a comforting thought for us. Let's pray for that strength to endure, to be faithful, and keep our minds focused on that eternal reward, the glory that He promises to all those who suffer with Him. Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. In Philippians 1 and verse 9, read this passage a moment ago, but it says in verse 9, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment." Paul's praying for the brethren to grow in their love for one another. You know, the church in Thessalonica, he makes the same point. May the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all men, just as we also do for you. Later in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, he says, "Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ." Increase in your love for God. Increase in your love for one another. In Romans chapter 15, in verse 5, Paul there says, "Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may be with one mind, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul's praying for us to love one another. He's praying that we grow in our love for God and for one another. And the outflow of that, the consequence of that love, is going to be a like-mindedness. It's going to be a togetherness. It's going to be unity. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, Paul there tells the church in Corinth, he says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment." This is actually in the form of a command in this verse. We're to be united. We're to speak the same thing, have no divisions among us, be perfectly joined together in the same mind, the same judgment. Jesus' prayer in John 17, in verse 20, as Jesus there is praying that we all be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and they in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Jesus is praying for unity, for those who would believe the gospel is preached by the apostles. And he's praying that that unity be the same as his unity with the Father. Unity is important. And so much so, as Jesus our Lord is praying in John 17 for his disciples and those who believe their word, he says, in praying for that unity, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. How many people are turned off because of the disunity that exists in religion? I'm a member of this group on Facebook. It's called Apologetics. And there are several atheists on this list. In fact, just last night, there was this atheist that posted something on the list that went something like this: "How can there be a God? And how can the Bible be true if so many people believe so many different things, who all claim to believe in God and believe the Bible?" You see the power of disunity, of division? Jesus understood the power of it. And so we need to realize that through love, as he says in Philippians 2 and verse 2, "Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." All of these things go together. If we love one another like we should, we're going to seek to be united. And that's going to help us along the way. To be united, to be of one accord, of one mind. We're going to have the same goals. We're going to have the same standard. We're going to be going in the same direction. We're going to be working together in harmony, not in friction. We're going to be focused together on the same thing if we have the same love. We need to grow in this love. In Ephesians 4 and verses 1 through 6, "Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Verses 1 through 3, he focuses on the attitudes that we're to have to one another. Of course, beginning with humility. humility, that we're all to look to one another, to encourage one another. And then verses 4 through 6, the basis of that unity, the seven ones, the truth that God has revealed in the Word of God. That's going to be the foundation, the basis of our unity. Do we have a love for the truth? A love that we're going to search for the truth, we're going to accept the truth regardless of what we want to think or believe? What does the Lord say? What do the Scriptures say? And the love that we have for one another, we're going to be understanding, and we're going to be long-suffering, and we're going to bear with one another and be an encouragement to one another. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10, we read there, Paul praying for more opportunities to encourage the brethren. He says, night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Of course, this stems from his love that he had for these brethren. He's praying that he wants to see, praying that he can see them again, that he again can encourage them and edify them. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 9, God is my witness. He says, without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making requests, if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. Paul, what love he had for these brethren, and desire that he had to help them. In Romans 15, as he ends the book, he says, now I beg you, brethren, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable in the saints, or to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God, and may be refreshed together with you. You know, my friend, when we encourage one another, when we uplift one another, it comes back to us. When we do those things, though, that sow strife and division, when we do those things that cause problems, those things come back to us, too. We need to be working together, to be refreshed together, be an encouragement to one another. We need to look for opportunities to encourage one another. And, of course, for opportunities to spread the gospel. Paul prayed, for example, in Colossians 4 and verse 3, meanwhile praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. Paul also said that the word of God was not chained. Even while he was in prison in Rome, he was still teaching people. People were coming to him, and he was still teaching, always looking for opportunities to spread the gospel. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 1, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may be that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you. In Ephesians 6 and verse 19, as he's concluding his instructions regarding the armor of the Lord, he says in verse 19, and for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Those who preach the gospel need your prayers. They need to be strengthened and encouraged to continue the work. In Philemon, verse 6, that the sharing of your faith may become effective. That was Paul's prayer for Philemon. We need to seek out opportunities to preach, to teach, to help others come to a knowledge of the truth. Because without that knowledge of the truth, they will not be saved. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 1, we see Paul's heartfelt desire for his brethren in the flesh. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. And you can compare that to chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. There he says that he would give his own soul, if he could, so that his brethren would be saved. Now, we can't do that. I'm glad to give my soul. You can't do that. But we can teach them. We can pray for them. And so the Apostle Paul was all the more busy preaching the gospel. tell you what, my friend, if we truly believe the gospel, if we truly believed God, if we truly believed in the judgment, if we truly believe the consequence of sin has its eternal consequence in hell, if we truly believe that, then how is that going to affect us in telling others if we truly love them? In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 20, Paul says, "And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win the Jews. To those who are under the law as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law as without law." That doesn't mean he didn't do what was right. It means that when he went to the Gentiles, he didn't keep the customs of the law. He did as the Romans did. He practiced that. Not sinning, of course, but he did not go against their customs. And he says, "I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." Paul sacrificed a lot to reach the hearts and minds of people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. What are we willing to sacrifice? He says, "Now I do this for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you." Paul's heart was fixed on these things that were extremely important. In fact, indispensable. Paul was focused on the things that were eternal and of eternal consequence. And Paul was concerned about those people that he wrote to. He was concerned about those who were lost. He was concerned that all men be strengthened in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we come to a greater understanding of His will for us in our life, that we may be more complete in our service to Him. Paul prayed that we have this love and unity for one another. I ask you, are we as concerned about these things as the Apostle Paul? Are we as concerned about these spiritual things, these things of great importance, these indispensable things as Paul was? Our knowledge and our wisdom and our understanding of God and His will, how much time and effort do we spend learning of God? How much time do we spend reading our Bibles, teaching our children? How important is it to us to live a holy life, a godly life, and helping others and encouraging others to live holy and godly lives? To be obedient. The importance of enduring for Christ, being faithful regardless of circumstances. And how concerned are we with finding opportunities to teach the lost? Concerned with the salvation of those who are lost. Do we really pray like the Apostle Paul? No, those of us who profess faith in Jesus Christ, we need to be serious about our Christianity. We're not just playing a game. This is real. It's important. It was important to the Apostle Paul. I don't think there's any doubt about that. How important do we take living for God? Maybe we're here this morning and we realize that we're not living as we ought to live. We're not as faithful as we ought to be. Well, let's make a change. Let's contemplate our service to God. Is it what it ought to be? If it's not, then let's change that. If we're serving God as we should, let us be encouraged. Let us be uplifted and strengthened to continue on. If we need to repent of sin in our life, let's do it today, now. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. You've never rendered obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul's heartfelt desire for you is that you be saved. That's my heartfelt desire. That's my prayer for you. That you accept the gospel of Jesus Christ. You believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That you repent of your sins. And you confess Him before men. You know, in Acts, the 22nd chapter, in verse 16, Saul, the man that we've been talking about this morning, he had just met Jesus on the road to Damascus, and he had gone into Damascus, and he was there by the instruction of the Lord, and he was there for 3 days and three nights. He's praying. He's fasting. He's remorseful. He's sitting in sackcloth and ashes. And the Lord sends Ananias to him, and when Ananias comes in, he says, "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord." You can do that this morning. And then I pray and I hope that you are as devoted and faithful to the Lord as the Apostle Paul was. That's my prayer for everybody here, including myself, that we can develop the mindset of the Apostle Paul, the focus of the Apostle Paul, and the hunger and desire of the Apostle Paul, not only for ourselves, but for others. If we can help you this morning, won't you come?